What a pleasure to get to both lead you in worship and preach the word this morning. Pastor Ted, of course, is on vacation, as we know, 2 weeks in a row for back-to-back weddings. Back-to-back blessing, you're going to believe, right? Isn't that awesome? And I get to preach. I feel really, to be honest, very privileged that I get to preach here at all, you know. Not everybody who's an associate assistant gets to preach, but Ted lets me do it. Isn't that great? Well, you know he's great. I don't need to tell you that. You know he's great. Thank you. Yeah, Ted's great. Let's see. Since I have two Sundays in a row, we're going to take a break from our Nehemiah that we've been going through, and we're going to talk about worship. For the next two Sundays. This is basically a two-part sermon. And I'm telling you that because if I don't say something today that you think is critical to worship, come back next week, okay? Because I might say it then. All right? Let's just keep that in mind. it's a two-part sermon. What is worship? What happens when we worship? And, of course, the object of our worship, Jesus Christ. I could probably preach on this for a year and still not cover just all the depths of what it means to worship God. I've been to conferences and seminars and so many things learning about this. And there's so many traditions, so many different customs, styles that we use, that we have used throughout our history of church. I want you to know that for the most part, I'm not going to cover that at all, okay? I'm not going to be talking about style. I'm going to be hopefully talking about something deeper than that. Style is something we can often get hung up on in worship. But we're just going to ignore that, okay? Because I want to talk about deeper things. I'm going to aim deeper. Let me pray again. Lord, I trust you with your word. I trust you with this Sunday morning. And yeah, I give you my whole heart. Won't you have your way? And Lord, let your word move us. Help us, enable us to respond to your word. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even your altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising your name. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they turn it into a spring. The rain also covers it in pools of blessing. They go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O Lord, and look upon the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord, God of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Now, I did not just quote that psalm from memory so that you would be impressed. Psalm 84, it's one of my very favorite psalms. It has been a dear companion in many parts of the journey of my life. And it has a great deal to teach us about worship, which we will examine in a moment. But I wanted you to see me stand here and quote the psalm to you because I think that's what the Psalms are for. They're meant to inhabit us. They're meant to get inside and spring up from within. And it feels different. It feels different when the Word of God is in you and comes up out of you than when you read it on the page. It is different. And I think that's what the Psalms are for. A lot of people use scripture memory for apologetics. You know, that's when you argue with people until they agree with you and become Christians. Sorry, that's a shot at apologetics. I shouldn't do that. But I actually think it's not a great use of scripture memory. I think if you're going to share the gospel with someone, it's great to open the Bible with them and not just kind of hit them with some quick draw scriptures that you've got memorized, okay? That's not the point. The point is this: doing the work of scripture memorization, and it is work, it does take work, allows the praise songs of our ancestors to take root in your spirit, the word of God on your lips, springing up from your heart. It inhabits you, and it becomes your own because it's coming from inside of you. When River was just a baby, I used to quote Psalms over her when I would put her to sleep. I want you guys to know that this whole, you pay $5 to people when they're in your story, that's a Pastor Ted thing, okay? I never agreed to that, and I will put any of you in a sermon, and I don't owe you anything, okay? I just want you to know that. But anyway, River's not here this morning, but it doesn't matter. I don't owe her a dollar. When she was a little baby, you know, we put her to sleep. And some people do sleep training where you make them fall asleep in their crib. But with River, we didn't do that. We just held her until she fell asleep. Now, sometimes Ashley would do that. Sometimes I would do that. But when I would do it, we were in China, you know, and I would hold her and I would speak Psalms over her. Okay, at that time, I had memorized about 30 Psalms. And so I would say different ones that came to my heart. It might take two or three, and then she would fall asleep. And I would learn new ones because I was getting bored with the same ones over and over. So I would learn new ones, and at least 5 or 6 times a week, I would put River to sleep this way. Okay, I don't know 30 Psalms by heart now, but the ones that I memorized, they're still so fresh. They're still right there. When I hear them read or quoted, or when I hear them referenced in a song, it's alive. It's right there because it's still living. And I want you to know that was one of the most precious times, not just for me as a father, but in my spiritual life, where every day I was, sometimes even more than once a day, speaking psalms over my child, speaking to the Lord. I was worshiping and putting her to sleep. And I was sad when she didn't need that anymore, actually. That was just a season of my life, but it was very sweet. Try it. Try to memorize. Start with a psalm you like and memorize one verse and say it throughout your day. Maybe memorize a couple verses and say it. And see what happens. See if that impacts the course of your day. I begin here because worship is many things. There's so many slogans, you know. Worship is life. Worship is an attitude. Worship is a verb, like bumper stickers. There's nothing wrong with that, I suppose. But it's such a big concept. The only way that I really know how to get into it is to just talk about some of the different facets. We won't cover all of them, not by a long shot, but I want to share with you some of the key facets of worship that motivate worship in me, that enable me to worship God, which is something that if you come here regularly, you see me doing almost every week, you know, or if you're watching online or however, and I just wanted to get into it a little bit. Perhaps you've heard a study on this word before, this word avodah. It's a Hebrew word that means worship, avodah. It's one of the words for worship. But crucially, this word also can mean work, and it can mean serve. I have some verses, I think, but I don't know if I put them in the PowerPoint. Yeah. Genesis 2:15, you don't have to go there, but that's, hey, let's put man in the garden to work it, okay, to cultivate the soil. That word, work, cultivate, is avodah, okay? Let's put him in the garden to cultivate the soil. Exodus 34:21, 6 days you will avodah, seventh day you will rest, okay? So clearly it can be translated as work. But then if you look at Exodus 8:1, God is demanding that Pharaoh let his people go. Release my people from here into the wilderness so that they may worship me, so that they may avodah, same word, okay? So that they may avodah. And then there's a very famous verse in Joshua 24, hey, you do what you want to do, but as for me and my house, we will avodah. The Lord, that usually gets translated as serve. Again, this isn't the only word for worship in the Hebrew Bible, so I don't want to make any grand exclusive claims, but this is a fascinating word study. Avodah means to give energy and devotion to God, but it also means to cultivate, to till the soil. I am not a farmer, nor the son of a farmer, okay? So I don't know what it means to till the soil, really. I've gardened, but that's not the same. If you're a farmer, then you know better than me. You know better than the rest of us intuitively in your body what it means to break up the earth, that it may give its bounty, you know? We till the soil, we break up the ground in order to prepare the earth to yield its fruit. This is also how we serve the Lord. This is a metaphor for how we serve the Lord. And it's also what's happening when we worship him in spirit and in truth. So the use of this word, avodah, for both the concept of work and the concept of worship, it's like a poetic device that blurs the lines between these two ideas. To spend your life, to spend your time working for the Lord, serving the Lord, is worship. It doesn't have to be a pastoral calling. It doesn't have to be professional kingdom ministry. We all get to connect to God personally. Just like worship doesn't have to be in certain clothes with specific words and prayers or specific actions, right? Even mundane acts, even rocking your child to sleep or preparing dinner or sweeping the floor, can be worship. Avodah. I'll say it this way. Work can be worship. Work can also be an idol that gets in the way of your worship, all right? We know that very well in America. It can be something that takes you away from the worship of God too, which I'm sure you've experienced here, where we make a very big deal about the value of hard work and the role of the provider in the family, which is good, unless it becomes an idol that takes you away from the worship of God. Remember, Martha was chastised by Jesus for what? For working when she should have been sitting at his feet. Sometimes it is holy to leave the dishes until tomorrow. Worship can be work. So, work is not always worship. Yeah, work can be worship. Work is not always worship, but it can be. And I'm talking about plain old regular work. And what makes it worship? I think it must be the attitude with which we engage in it. That must be what it is. So we do it. We're inviting Jesus into it with us, or simply doing it faithfully, without complaint, as though God himself had given you that sink full of dishes to do, right? Then your work is worship. And when our work is for that good master, that good shepherd, that great king, we might delight in it even more. And as we delight in it, he delights in us. And then we recognize that he's delighting in us. And this cycle of joy, really, is released. He responds to us. We respond to him. And this, I think, is worship. Worship is like tilling the soil of your heart. Or your spirit. Really, both. Worship takes place in your mind, cognitively, but it also takes place in the seat of your emotions, right? Affectively. It also takes place in your body, through the senses, and what is happening in your spirit. So worship tills the soil of your body, your mind, and heart. This is important because you are a whole person. You are not a disembodied brain floating in some lab like a science fiction movie, right? You are a whole person. God gave you a mind with rational thoughts, and he gave you emotions. He gave you a heart with feelings. Some of us here don't trust those feelings very much. I don't really trust my feelings. My feelings can lie to me. That's true, but I got something to tell you. Your thoughts can lie to you too. Okay? You can tell yourself half-truths all day. So I don't really like this whole, I like feelings more than thoughts or thoughts more than feelings. That whole thing is really false. You are a whole person with both feelings and rational thoughts. Now, some of us in this room are much more comfortable with rational thoughts than we are with emotions, and that is fine. Others in this room are much more comfortable with emotions. Hey, I don't want to put together a logical treatise on what I'm thinking right now, but I can tell you how I feel about it. Okay? Some of us are more comfortable with feelings. Some of us are more comfortable with emotions. And everyone's kind of on a spectrum between these things. And then you add this third dynamic of the physical, the body. How comfortable are you with your body? Okay? But you also experience worship in your body. So there's three dimensions, really, as we're worshiping. How do you worship God in your body? Well, you kneel sometimes. Sometimes you stand. Sometimes you lift your hands. Sometimes you lay prostrate on the floor. Sometimes in your body, you're expressing worship. I don't know if you've ever laid on the floor in worship, but people do. Your body, your mind, and your heart. God made all of you, and he redeemed all of you. Cognitive worship is not better than pouring out your tears on the feet of Jesus, washing them. He values both. Now, I mention this because worship is very easily criticized in this way. Oh, that song, it's too heady for me. It's too much words. I can't really figure out the theology. It's too much thinking. Or, well, that song's too emotional, you know. I'm not rebuking any person in this room, okay? No one specific is this directed at all. It's a very general comment. If you felt convicted just now, that was not on purpose. It might have been the Holy Spirit, but I didn't do it. Okay, sometimes it is easier to connect to God through your emotions and sometimes through your mind and even sometimes through your body. You don't know what to say and you don't know what to feel, but you can fall to your knees. I want you to know God made you and he loves you and he's pleased to receive that slightly more intellectual worship from you. But he's also pleased to receive that outpouring of emotion from his son and daughter over there. So perhaps we need to grow in our capacity to worship God cognitively. Perhaps we need to grow in our capacity to worship him with our emotions. But the main thing we need to do is to not judge each other. Right? Matthew 7:7. Judge not, lest you're going to be judged. That's scripture, and you can build a life on that one. Okay? So, take care that you don't make your own personal preference a rule of law for those around you to live by. All right, avodah, to worship, to work, to serve the Lord with gladness, to till the soil. Let's get into our text for today. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they sing for joy to the living God. So here, the psalmist is referring to a very specific place. He's referring to the temple, the holy dwelling place of the Most High at that time. The temple had courts, it had spaces, it had places to be. This is the place he's describing. And this psalm highlights and it notices that physical space. It values that physical space, but it's not the physical space that matters. It is what the space represents. I want to say that again. It's not the physical temple that matters. That's what he's pointing out and saying and valuing. But it's not that physical building and place and courtyard that matters. It is what that place represents. What that place represents is meeting with God. This is the place where I come to be with God, God's dwelling place. Now, we know that God is not confined to any physical space. He can meet with you in your house. In fact, now we believe his dwelling place is your heart. He's with you at all times, yourself. So we aren't talking about a physical church building, all right? We are talking about the concept of meeting with God, a thing we often do in this building. So this metaphysical place of meeting, what is it? It's lovely. It satisfies us. He says, I long for this. I am hungry and thirsty. Those are things that you feel in your body. Hunger is your body telling you you need food. It is a literal physical feeling. Your stomach growls. I am hungry. Your throat is dry. I am thirsty. It's a recognition of your need to be satisfied by, in this case, food and drink. I know that my body needs food when my stomach growls. When I am hungry, I know that my body needs food. The deeper our awareness of our need to meet with God, the deeper our expression and experience of worship will be. I'm going to say that just one more time. The deeper our awareness of our need to meet with God, our need to be in the presence of God, the deeper our experience and expression of worship will be. He says, I yearn for you. This word yearn is like I miss it. I'm away from the temple and I miss it. I'm away from the presence of God and I miss it. My heart and my flesh, physical and cognitive, emotional, sings for joy. I feel this in my body. I feel this in my heart, in my mind, the greatness of you. The bird also has found a house, the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Do you see this picture? Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising your name. Forgive me, but I studied literature in school, and I love this stuff, okay? I just love poetry and poetic imagery. And I love that it's in the Bible. I appreciate it cognitively, but also with my heart. I love the feeling that it stirs in me, which, by the way, is what poetry is meant to do. More than it is meant to teach you a lesson, it's meant to stir in you a feeling. And that's the Bible, the poem, the psalm. Certainly, this author, he saw this image, a bird that had made a nest beneath the altar, right? And he turns that image to praise. God, I find my home in you, just like this bird. I find my home in your altar, in your presence, in the practice of worship. I'm home here. That's the metaphor, right? Home, I'm safe with you. Safe enough to lay my children down to sleep without fear. My experience of being with you is such that I just want to praise your name. To be with you is to worship you. Your presence draws out worship. Right? So what do we have so far in this psalm? We have a recognition of our need, and the need is him, his presence, being with him. And then we have our response, the blessedness of being with him. To be with him is to worship him. A recognition of our need, and what we need is his presence. I want you to know, church, that this is what we are going for every Sunday. This is what we are aiming for with the songs that we choose. From the songs to the scripture and the message to the prayer to the fellowship to communion. This is what we are aiming for, to be with God. You don't have to come to church to meet with God. You don't have to watch an online service to meet with God. But coming together as a body to worship him, something happens, or it can, when we're gathered together. It's like we can go further together, in my experience. Why? Why is that? Well, I don't know all the reasons, but some of the reasons are these. I might need you to encourage me. I might need that song to remind me of who Jesus is. And when I hear you singing about it, I encourage, yes, I agree with that. And it stirs us and we get further in our experience and expression of worship. Sometimes I need a song to lift the eyes of my heart. But either way, what we're going for is connection with God, the presence of God. Anything less, I gotta be honest with you, is not enough, because it won't satisfy me. And I hunger and I thirst for the presence of God. I wanna meet with him. That's what I'm here for. And if I don't, it's not worth it. A well-played song, going through some motions, is not enough, because my soul longs and yearns for the presence of God. I talk about the presence of God a lot. I sing about it. It's because I long for it. I identify with the writer of this psalm. Some people say it was the sons of Korah. Other people believe they just adapted a psalm of David previously. I don't care. Either way, I'm here for it. Okay, I really identify with this word, a connection, a touch, a word. What is he, the living God, speaking over us, over our body? How does the atmosphere in this place shift when we are all going after God together? Like I said, the literal atmosphere, the spiritual realm being torn asunder by our praise that we can't necessarily see, but which is happening when we worship him. And the figurative atmosphere, the condition of my heart. How am I being changed? How is it being shifted when we worship together? Removed or changed by the presence of God. And I gotta tell you, this is the whole point. Connection to God is the whole point. So, if the song doesn't help you connect, stop singing it. That's what I do. If the person next to you is distracting you, move further away, politely. Don't let them know that's why. If you can't hear, move closer to the speaker. If it's too loud, move further away. But whatever you gotta do to meet with God, do it, because that's what we're here to do. We're going after him, and let's go after him together. That is what we're doing here. That is the point. Nothing else will satisfy me. I know that he's here. I know that he's moving. It's not that he doesn't show up. It's, am I aware of it? I need my awareness to increase of it, because I'm hungry for it. Because that's the only thing that's going to satisfy my soul. This is what we're going for. Now, you might say, Christian, what if I don't have that hunger? What if I just show up and I'm not hungry? Well, I'm physically, literally hungry, but I'm not hungry for the Spirit of God. Just so you know, that's okay. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come in to his presence. Take a risk. Come in and you will find this hunger, and you'll see that this is what is meant to sustain you, not other things. This is what you and I were made to feed upon, to be nourished by. The presence of God, being with God. We all know that, maybe just on some deep subconscious level. But that's what we were made for. Sometimes it's a thing you have to learn. So if you're not hungry, I'm not going to judge you for that. Come in, taste and see, and you will see. Let's continue. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. That Baca there is a literal place, but most scholars think that that word just means weeping. It's a reference to weeping. And since Baca, the valley of Baca, means nothing literally to me, I usually just translate it as weeping. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they turn it into a spring. What does that mean? The rain also covers it in pools of blessing. So the pools are a good thing. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. A pilgrimage is a journey, usually for some spiritual purpose. Paul says we're all sojourners, strangers, or you might say pilgrims in this land. We are on a journey toward a destination, and that destination is spiritual and eternal. You and I are on a pilgrimage with our lives. It requires strength. And the heart of that journey, I would say, is the idea of hope. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. We might also say, blessed is the man whose hope is fixed on you, who has his heart set on the journey toward you. To wait on the Lord is to hope in the Lord. Without hope, you don't finish the journey. Hope keeps you going on that long desert road. So much so that when you pass through the valley of weeping, the times and seasons of mourning and sadness, your very tears cover the ground, and the rain comes and covers it in pools of blessing. How is that possible? You've all been through the valley of weeping. You might be in the valley of weeping right now. The promise of this psalm is that you can go from strength to strength. Why? Because you have hope that he is your strength. How do we cover the ground in pools of blessing? It's not so much that we're doing it, that God's doing it, and our tears are mingling with that. We are with God in the place. He is with us, and blessing comes. We meet with him in worship, and we hope, and our spirits are lifted. The pools here bring to mind the work of the Holy Spirit, the living water flowing out of us, the pools of blessing, Holy Spirit imagery. Worship is a place of strength because it is a place where you're connected to the very source of life and joy. What a beautiful juxtaposition here we have in this psalm so far. That the place of worship is like our home. And also, since we're never really home, worship is that hope that sustains us on our pilgrimage. Isn't that cool? Worship, the place of worship, being with God, is like being home, and it is like being sustained on the journey of life. This is a good poem. Juxtaposition here. We are pilgrims on a journey. Next verse, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. He's like talking right to him. Hear me. Give me your ear. Look at this shield. Look upon the face of your anointed. What audacity. He knows who God is. And he cries out to the maker of all things. And he says, behold me. Look at me. See what I'm doing here. God of Jacob, you who are with my ancestors, be with me now. Worshiping God develops this confidence in you because you seek his face and you find him again and again, such that when you come into his presence, eventually you expect to find him. I am not advocating, to be clear, that we make worship all about us. I don't want anybody to take that little snippet and put it on TikTok, okay? Worship's not about us, it's about God. Make sure we're all clear on that. It's absolutely not about us, but part of the story is what God has done for us. Worship takes place because we are crying out instead of the rocks. We're part of it. It's not about us, but we are an important part of it, I would say. It doesn't happen without our mouths opening and singing to God. Part of the story is what God's done for us. So It is okay to sing a song that's about thanking God for what he's done for us. I happen to think he receives that worship. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You can see here the psalmist is saying, I want this, I prefer that, right? He's talking about I is part of the worship here. I would rather wait at the threshold of your house, outside but near to you. That's better than being in some other place. This is so personal. It's so sweet. God, I'd stand outside your house for hours if I could just be close to you. Even if I can't come in, I just wait at your door. Because you're my home, because you're my hope. I can't be with you, I'll wait outside. That would be better than seeking fulfillment somewhere else, because only being with you will satisfy me. Oh, that God would awaken that hunger in us, that he would stir up that thirst in us for more of him, more of his presence. I would rather stand at your threshold. Why? Because the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Let's note the imagery here. This is a poem. We're doing some literature review here. The imagery of a sun. What is a sun? What's a sun make you think of? What's a sun do? The sun gives life. The sun illuminates. In the night, it's dark. We can't see. We might be scared. But in the light of the sun, we're not scared because we can see what's around us, right? The sun faithfully rises every day. The sun is the object around which our whole solar system revolves. Now, the psalmist wouldn't have known that, but I submit to you, that doesn't matter. The point of the poem is to elicit in you a response. What is the sun to you? You could say, Christian, the sun is hot, it makes me sweat, and I cannot look directly at it. All of those things are true, but if that's what you think about God, all right, let's start there, okay? Why is the sun the image of God here in this poem? The Lord is the sun. Why does that make you think, oh, I can't look directly at it, or, oh, yeah, it makes me sweat? That's revealing what's inside of you, and that's the point. What does it make you think about God? Let's talk about him. See, worship is a response to God. God moves and we respond. We reach out to him, he responds. In poetry, the image of the Psalms also invites response. These words on a page are nothing without you reading them, okay? You gotta read them for them to take root and become alive, to connect with them, to respond to them. The Lord God is a sun. He is a shield, protection. And at this time, there was, well, depending on when it was written, there was an Assyrian saying about the king that, the king is a sun over the land. And the idea of that saying was that everything that the light touches, it's like Lion King, everything the light touches, was under the protection of the king. Well, so that works. A sun and a shield is a protection, right? Perhaps that's what he's referencing here, that Assyrian saying. The Lord gives grace. The Lord gives glory. What does that mean to you? We know what it means to receive grace, or at least we think we do. There's probably levels of depth that we have yet to experience and uncover what it means to be clothed in his grace and covered by it. But what does it mean to receive glory from him? The glory of God. That one's a little trickier. The manifestation of his awesomeness that fills up the room. He gives that. It is him. He gives of himself, his glorious self. And our own character, our own self, is transformed. It's giving way to his glory. We become like him. And I'm hungry for what he gives. He doesn't hold back any good thing from those who seek him earnestly. His goodness is not reserved. He is not saving it up for someone who's better than you. He pours it out. No good thing does he withhold. He lavishes it on you. And we experience that when we meet with him. And that's the cycle I was talking about. I sing to God. I sing of the goodness of God. And I remember the goodness of God. And I praise him for that. And as I'm doing that, he's pouring out more of his goodness. And I'm realizing that. And that stirs in me a response of worship. I can get lost in that. And it's just so good. I just want to be in his house. And what does that create? But trust. O Lord, God of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Worship creates trust. It builds trust between us and our Creator. We reach out. He meets us there again and again, so we know that we can count on Him, not just in the place of worship, but for His hand in our life at all, our lives at all times. We find a safe home in worship. We find a sustaining hope in worship. We find trust in God. We can trust God in worship. And we're blessed. Blessed is the one whose hope is in you. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed is the one who is in your house, whose home is in you. 3 points. We are used to Scripture being instructive. But as I pointed out at the beginning, learning 3 points, in my opinion, is not the point of the Psalms. This is likely a psalm written during exile by the sons of Korah. Other people think, and you can feel that, right? They're away from the temple, the place where God was. And I long for it. I miss it. Other people think it was written by David, perhaps when he was on the run from Absalom, when his son staged that revolution. He was on the run, and he was away from Jerusalem. Some people think he wrote it then. Man, I long for you. I miss the temple courts. Still others say, hey, this psalm helps us connect to the idea that we're hungry for heaven, that we're longing for a home that we know, even though we've never seen it. And all of that's fine. It can speak to our homesickness of heaven. It can be attributed to literal time and place in history. But the psalm is more than the instruction that we receive from it. Saying this psalm, singing it to God, is the practice of worship. The way that speaking it lifts my heart. The way it cultivates in me the right attitude. The way it sets up the conditions for me to hear from the Lord, to be in His presence. That is the practice of worship. The act of worship. It is not just about learning a lesson. And that is not the only reason that we come to church. I hope you do learn something when you come here. I know that I do. But that's not the only thing that we're doing here. What we're going for is a connection with God. Whether you hear anything I say, or you're moved by anything that I do, or Pastor Ted does, or someone else does, we want you to connect with God, because that's what will change you. The psalm means more than 3 points, but we know that, right? It's alive. There has been a great deal of, there's been a decline, I would say, in optimism in the recent years, especially in America. It's statistical, it's proven. I'm sure you can guess the reasons. As followers of Jesus, if we really believe that He has saved us from death in the grave, and we really believe He's as good as He says He is, our emotional, intellectual, and our spiritual baseline should be to inhabit a posture of gratitude. Can I say that one more time? Our baseline should be a posture of gratitude, of gratefulness. If we really believe these things, we ought to be grateful. God, I love you so much, and I'm so grateful that I'd stand outside your house for hours. But I know that we don't stay grateful. I certainly don't. We get annoyed. We're angry. We get down. We complain. We're human. He knows our frame. He remembers that He made us from the dust. This is not a statement of judgment. To worship God is to hope and to press into the fact that what He says is true and that it's going to be okay. Even in death, it's going to be okay. There's power in that. Power in the practice of gratitude and the posture of gratitude and purposing to inhabit that. And I want us to go there together. If leading means anything to me, it's that. I want us to go there together. I know we all come in on Sunday morning from different places. And that's fine. Both in our experience of life and maybe even our ideas of what the Bible means. But we have the same foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And we start there together and we go after Him together and things change. Or at least they can. So I want us to go after His presence like we're hungry for it. Do you agree? Does that sound okay? To go after His presence like we're hungry for it. And for not to ask Him for a hunger and a thirst. To go after Him. Bow your heads with me, please. God, we know that worship is more than a song. It's a condition of our heart and our mind and our body and our whole self. Sometimes we need you to help us get into that posture. So right now, in just these last few minutes of our service, we commit just this moment to seek your face, to remember what you have said, to listen to what you are saying. Awaken in us that need. The more I know how much I need to be with you, the deeper my worship will go. Hallelujah. We worship you. We worship you, God.